Well, good morning, everybody. My heart seems to think I'm about to run a marathon, so it's going a little bit fast. It's good to be here. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song. My voice might be a bit shaky, and that's also another one of the effects of being nervous, but that's just how it is. And so I've been reading in the book of Daniel recently, and you know, the first few chapters there, it's definitely a story I think we're all quite familiar with. It's a very famous story, and I thought I'd take this opportunity to go a little bit more in-depth on it. And so, first of all, I'd like to go over a brief context of what we'll be reading. This time period goes back to roughly 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar goes to Babylonia, and he takes with him captives from Israel and from the royal family and nobility. They were now captured and dragged off. The nation of Israel was being disciplined by God because of how they were living. This gives a warning to us as believers to make sure that we are living righteously. God had spent years trying to help Israel to realize that he cared for them, that he loved them, and that he wanted to bless them. If only they loved him. God wants this for us as well. He wants us to have a relationship with him and be a part of his family. Now, Israel had many prophets, men sent by God to warn the nation of the disaster that would come for them if they did not repent. Repentance often postponed judgment. That's something we see in the Old Testament. And although God had sent his prophets among the nation, there were also other prophets, or at least that's what they claimed to be. They were not sent from God, but instead they were using the people to gain favor in the eyes of the nation, to gain wealth and respect. Because they did not prophesy of impending judgment, instead they tickled the ears, so to speak. That's a reference to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. They spread false information to the people, making them believe that God would protect them from everything and that he would continue to bless them as a nation. This, of course, sounds more attractive to people. Nobody wants to think of enslavement or being taken captive by another nation. You can imagine, we know how people treat each other, especially in war. Now, these prophets would obviously lose all credibility once it became obvious that the nation would indeed be taken captive. And we read warnings from God to false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 26. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send nor appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. And so God had taken a broken nation, a small nation, brought them out of slavery, and gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. He blessed them beyond what they could imagine. All he wanted is that they be a light to the world, so that no nation would be able to disregard that the God of Israel is the one true God, and that all nations would be blessed through them. But Israel strayed from God. They saw how the nations surrounding them lived. The other nations had a king, now they wanted a king. The other nations worshiped many gods, false gods, and so they started worshiping many gods. They were allowing society to affect the way they lived. And so God disciplined them. Jewish exiles lived amongst the Babylonians, living in a foreign culture with a different religion. And although they weren't unfamiliar with the practice of worshiping many gods, seeing as they had turned to that as well, but not all of Israel had gone astray. Throughout the Old Testament, we always have a remnant, people who never abandoned God but continued to serve him, to love him. Daniel was among that remnant. And so first, we need to remember the covenant that God had made with Israel. That's Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting at verse 1. It says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." And so he would bless their crops. He would give them offspring. They would drive out the nations around them. Obedience to him would bring blessing. Further down in Deuteronomy 28:15, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you." And so disobedience would bring discipline. The ultimate discipline to the nation Israel was the invasion of Gentile nations who would take them out of the land. Because of Judah's sin, judgment would come. Nebuchadnezzar was the instrument God chose to discipline his people. In those days, we need to remember what conquest over a nation meant. The Babylonians, in this case, would have declared their gods as more powerful than the God of Israel. And so let's start by reading Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." And so these four young men all had names that honored God. Probably their families were God-fearing people. We know that these young men were, and we'll see plenty of evidence of that as we read. Let's continue in verse 7. "The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.'" Proverbs 16:7, "When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them." And so they noticed that Ashpenaz was friendly and kind to them and recognized it as the working of the Lord. Still, the official seemed reluctant to grant Daniel his request. After all, he is responsible for the physical and mental development of these men. The king obviously had a future plan for them and wanted them healthy and well-trained. Continuing in verse 11, "Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Daniel and his friends did not want to defile themselves by eating the food that would have been offered to idols and the unclean meat And since the Mosaic Law did not categorize any vegetables as unclean, they could eat whatever was put in front of them. Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I've got a quote here from a book I've been reading. It's called Be Resolute. And it goes like this. How can God's people resist the pressure that can squeeze them into conformity with the world? According to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, let's read that. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The quote continues, "Conformers are people whose lives are controlled by pressure from without, but transformers are people whose lives are controlled by power from within. Daniel and his three friends were transformers. Instead of being changed, they did the changing. God used them to transform the minds of powerful rulers and bring great glory to his name in a pagan land. The first step in solving their problem and being transformers was giving themselves wholly to the Lord. Daniel's heart, the totality of his being, belonged to the Lord, as did the hearts of his friends. Keep your heart with diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. A heart that loves God, loves the Lord, trusts the Lord, and therefore obeys the Lord has no difficulty making the right choices and trusting God to take care of the consequences." That's the end of the quote. And so for 3 years, these men applied themselves to studying and learning everything about the Babylonians. To Daniel, God gave the ability to understand visions and dreams. It's important to know that although they continued to learn and learn the mindset of the Babylonians, they were not controlled by that knowledge. No, they continued to believe and trust God in the midst of a pagan nation. Rather than conforming to the world, they were being transformed by God. Am I allowing society to influence my heart? I try not to, but it's hard not to be influenced. It's a lot easier to do what the world does. But that life will never fulfill you. Above all else, guard your heart. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: "The truth of God is not only the truth concerning God, but also God's truth concerning all things, including mankind. The truth is that people are creatures of God and can find true fulfillment only in worshiping and obediently serving God the Creator." Let's continue in verse 18. "At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." And so in Daniel chapter 2, the king is having a dream, most likely a recurring dream. Nebuchadnezzar gathers his wise men, magicians, enchanters, and astrologers, and he gives them a task. They are to not only interpret the meaning of the dream, but they are supposed to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream is. It's unlikely that Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream, since it was likely a reoccurring dream, and it also stopped him from being able to sleep. It's fair to assume that he thought a lot about this dream. It disturbed him. If he did not remember, the wise men could just make up any dream and then make up the meaning as well. Either Nebuchadnezzar could feel that this dream was of great importance, or he already mistrusted his wise men. And so he gave them two options. One, reveal the dream to him and be rewarded with gifts and honor and probably very powerful positions. Or two, be killed. So not much of an option there. Continue in chapter 2, verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." Without knowing it, Nebuchadnezzar is following God's plan, setting the stage for Daniel to show the king who the true God, the God of Israel, is. Nebuchadnezzar orders that all the wise men in Babylon be put to death. This includes Daniel and his friends. And so let's continue in verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel had faith in God. It would have taken a lot of courage for Daniel, as one of the wise men, to approach the king, seeing as the king had previously already accused the wise men of stalling for time in verse 8. Maybe the king's fury had subsided, but we know that Nebuchadnezzar held Daniel and his friends in high esteem, as he previously found them 10 times better than all the other wise men. The king granted Daniel time, and it's important that we catch what happens next. Verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel is living out his faith. Faith without works is of no use. I want to be useful to God. And this means that I actually have to seek him. It means that I have to live in obedience to God. Otherwise, how can I have fellowship with him? My strength comes from the Lord. Psalms 28, 7-8 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one." Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." God provides, and Daniel acknowledges and praises him, gives glory to his name. Question we should be asking is, do I give God the credit? Do I give God the glory? Because he's constantly working in your life and in my life. Do I see it, or am I blind to it? Continuing on, verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. He said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." Arioch is not completely honest here. He didn't find Daniel. Daniel found him. But Daniel was a humble person, and he wasn't too worried about that. Another quote from the book, Be Resolute, says, "Daniel didn't much care about who got the credit as long as God got the glory, which he did. Following the interpretation, Daniel gave God all the glory. And so continuing on in verse 26. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." Daniel gives God the credit, and unlike all the other wise men in the service of the king, he was able to recall the dream and interpret it. God gave Daniel success over those who practiced things forbidden by the law, similar to Aaron and Moses, how they defeated Pharaoh and those who served him. And so Daniel describes the dream to the king. A large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance, the head of the statue made of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet a mixture of iron and clay. Then a rock was cut out, but not made by human hands. It struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and smashed them. The pieces of the statue were swept away. The rock that struck the statue became a mountain that filled the whole earth. Verse 37. "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory." Again, Daniel gives glory to God. He knows that God is in control. Daniel then interprets the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to be sharing this more from our perspective. Some of this we see in history, right? He says, "You, King Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold. The chest and arms of silver is the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and thighs of bronze, the Greek Empire, and the legs of iron, the Roman Empire, stronger than any that had come before it. It began as iron, but it became a mixture of iron and clay. And these two do not mix. These do not mix, and so the Roman Empire had a lot of strengths, but it was not united, and that made it weak. The rock will become a mountain that will fill the whole earth. Jesus will return and establish his kingdom, which will fill the earth. It will never be destroyed. Ultimately, God is in control." The king was so moved by the interpretation that he fell before Daniel and ordered that an offering be made to Daniel. This was usually only given to the gods of Babylon. The king acknowledged that the God of Daniel is superior to all the gods of Babylon. Daniel and his friends were appointed to positions of power and responsibility. Daniel wore his heart on his sleeve. He was not afraid of showing people that he served God. He didn't care how people would react. Even when there were consequences to his faith, he still trusted God. God rewarded him for his faithfulness in difficult times. Psalms chapter 50, verse 15 says, "Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." And so chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar must have gotten an idea from this interpretation of the dream, because sometime later he decides to make a statue of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. The image was probably made of wood and overlaid with gold. That was the common practice of when making idols. Nebuchadnezzar summons officials from all throughout his kingdom to worship the statue. He orders them that when they hear the music, they must fall down and worship the image of gold. Whoever does not will be thrown into the fire. The crowd of people would have been accustomed to worshiping many gods, and so this was an easy command to obey, especially considering the consequences or the alternative. The music started and all the people fell down before the image of gold. But there were three men who stood tall. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. When Nebuchadnezzar hears this, he becomes furious with rage. It seems he may at least for the moment have forgotten that he declared the God of Israel more powerful than any other, because he asks them in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "What God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Verse 16, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Might have lost my spot a little bit. Right. Continuing on. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. What does faith look like? Some might put it this way: we will obey God if he rewards us for doing it. But this isn't believing in God, it's bargaining with God. True faith obeys him regardless of the consequences. Times of adversity are usually times of opportunity. I'll say that again. Times of adversity are usually times of opportunity. And so these young men knew that God could save them from death, but they would trust him even if he didn't save them. Continuing in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." They trusted in him and defied the king's command. And were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god other than their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation, language, who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were witnesses of the true and living God to the entire Babylonian Empire. What a display of God's power. I don't know how many people were there, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, but I'm sure that every single one of them would have shared that story when they got back home. For the Israelites, things seemed hopeless. Captives in Babylon, their land devastated, the temple in ruins, scattered amongst the Gentiles. But this would have greatly encouraged them. Yahweh is in control. He has not forsaken his people. And if they trust and obey him, surely he will rescue them. God is preparing you and I for the things we will face in the future. He is developing our character. He is the potter, we are the clay, as Mike shared with us recently. I only function because of God working in my heart. God is willing to use the weak, the broken, and by the way, we are all broken. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God. They lived in obedience to God. They relied on God. They worshiped God. Mike recently said something that stood out to me, and don't remember exactly how it went, but it was something like this. I know where I was in life, I know where I am now, and I know where I want to be. How does my life now lead me to where I want to be? Something I hope we all take time to think about. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I just want to thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the time we can spend here, that we are able to worship you, we're able to know you, we're able to praise and honor you, Lord. Thank you for the things we can read in the Old Testament, people who, doesn't matter what they faced, it seems like they just constantly were able to trust you, Lord, and you guided them and you blessed them, Lord. Pray that we would be able to have that faith as well. Just pray for each one as we go about our day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great day.